We have a, he's not a guest teacher. We have one of our brothers, a member of Grace Dover here, who's going to teach this morning. I meant to introduce him earlier, but I just got caught up in that baptism. So Jarrett English is going to teach us this morning, and he is an all-around great guy and a man I've admired for a number of years, and he is gifted to teach. So one thing you'll learn about Grace Dover, if you are gifted to do something, you'll do it. We want you to pour out what God's given you. So God, I pray for Jarrett as he teaches this morning that you've put your spirit in him, you've anointed him, God, you've equipped him, and I pray that you would just speak through him this morning, soften our ears and our hearts and our minds, that you would use your word this morning to change us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Kyle. Can y'all hear me? All right, step one complete, mic's working. You kind of have to have, when you don't do this a lot, you got to have little wins, right? So that's my first win of the day. So everything's on track. So like Kyle said, my name's Jarrett. Been with Grace, Stephen, 17 years? What were we just talking about? I started here on staff as a student pastor at the Grace Lindell campus. So been around a while, done different things with the church. That's Stephen and I worked together. That's why I was looking at him. So we've known each other a long time. But I'm super excited to be here this morning. First of all, let me just kind of give y'all some encouragement. If you're ever asked to do something like this, say yes. It's very nerve-wracking. It's very stressful. But I can guarantee you I got more out of this than you will today. So the growth that you'll get from doing something like this is incredible. So when Kyle came to me and said, hey, would you mind doing this? I was like, sure. We talked about it early on. And then so as I was like, he said something, then nothing happened. And then one day I get this random text. Well, I guess it wasn't all that random, but hey, will you preach on this Sunday morning? Here's a couple topics you can choose from. It'll be this date, this date, this date. And one of them was Jacob wrestling with God. I was like, absolutely. That's the one, right? Because, listen, I'll give you a little backstory. I'm a little redneck from a small town who didn't have a whole lot to do growing up. And I loved WWF wrestling. Like, straight up loved it, the theatrics of it, like all. I knew it was fake, but that was okay because it was fun. So whenever somebody was like, hey, let's preach on wrestling, I'm like, cool, done. But so my brother and I, we had these little stuffed animals called Zuglies. They were probably just, we were poor, so probably just some off-brand Walmart version of something that, you know, like a Cabbage Patch doll, but a monster version. And we would take, each one of us had one, we would take it into the living room, and then what we would do is we would set out a blanket, the biggest blanket we could find in the middle of the living room. Our living room wasn't super big, but we would find it, and that was our ring, right? That was our wrestling ring. So you couldn't get outside of that. And the Zuglies were our opponents. And so, I mean, we got into this, guys. Like, we really did it up. And so we would pretend to be our best tag team or our favorite tag team wrestlers, which was the Bushwhackers. Don't know if it was a random tag team. Don't know if y'all remember, but when they walked in, they came in like this. I mean, just getting down. I mean, just these country redneck guys. That's probably why we identified with them. And so we're in the hallway. We're coming through. And, guys, I'm not joking. We would get down there, and we'd act like they had us in a headlock. Then we'd get them in a headlock. And, you know, we're doing the whole trying to tag the next person in. We would get on our couch, the arms of the couch, and jump off of those like it was the top rope. And come down with the elbow, all the things, right? So, again, when you said you want to do this one over the wrestling, I was like, yes, or wrestling, where I'm from, you know? So that's where we were. But as I got into this, I was like, man, I read it, and I was like, what am I going to do with these 10 or so verses? Because the wrestling part's such a small part of it, and it's not very descriptive. It's like Jacob wrestled with a guy, held on to him. His hip got put out of socket, and he gets renamed. I mean, it is short. And so it's like, all right, so how am I going to fill an hour and a half doing this? I'm joking. It won't be an hour and a half. You know, how am I going to talk about all of this? Well, so it would have been awesome if there was a story in here, and it was a play-by-play, and, you know, God suplexing Jacob off the top rope and doing all of these things, laying into people's elbow. But that's not what it was. So as I got in there and started reading through this and really diving into Scripture and then thinking about what Kyle had spoke about last week, we really have to understand who Jacob is as a person before this to understand what this piece of scripture says. So what I would tell you is anytime you're in scripture and you don't understand it, look at the context. What came before it? What came after it? What did God say about this person? And so that's where I was with Jacob. It's like I had to understand who Jacob was. And Kyle did a great job last week teaching us about Jacob's name, right? It meant the deceiver or heel grabber, which we'll talk more about that today. But he talked about God's stories filled with imperfect people. So today what we're going to do is we're going to walk through the journey of Jacob, going from this imperfect person being born, named the heel grabber or deceiver, and how God used him and changed him into Israel, which means God's warrior. So we're going to see how that operates through scripture. So what I want to do is take a minute and look at the scripture we're going to study, and then what we're going to do is walk backwards into his life and then come back to this at the end. Y'all good with that? All right, cool. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis 32, we're going to start in verse 22, 30, and then we're going to read through 32. I'll give you a second to get there. All right, so starting in verse 22, the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So there's really a lot going on here, and we're not going to have time to unpack it all. There's a lot you could get out of this, but there's three questions I really asked myself so that we could kind of understand and how this applies to us. One, why was Jacob there? Why was Jacob there all alone in this moment? Because you read, he's got his family, but then he goes out and then he wrestles this man. So why was he there alone? And then what is this wrestling, what's it show us? Why is it significant? And then three, why the name change? What does it represent and how does that relate to us? So those are three questions we want to answer today. And hopefully by the time we're done, we'll have those and understand how that applies to our life. So to do this, we need to go back to when Jacob was born. So during this time, names really had a huge impact. They were descriptive and they were basically somebody's identity. So when we talk about Jacob being the heel grabber or deceiver, this is who he was. It wasn't just a name because he came out holding Esau's heel. This was actually his character. So as we go and read, which we're going to do, you're going to say see that he lived up to this name, the deceiver, many times over. And then we're going to see how God changed him to become God's warrior, which is pretty significant. So he's born, and he's holding Esau's heel, and then they get a little older. And the first time we really see Jacob cheat Esau is for the birthright, right? So Esau's out hunting. He's starving. He comes up. Jacob's making this huge pot of stew. Smells good. Getting after it. And Esau's starving. He's like, "Hey, let me have some of that stew." Jacob's like, "Well, what are you going to give me?" He's like, "Look, I'm so hungry. I'm about to die. I need something to eat." He goes, "Okay, well, give me your birthright. You know, your inheritance. Let me have that." He goes, "Well, what good is that to me if I die right now? Like, if I'm dead, I can't enjoy it. So, yes, it's yours. Here you go." So in Jacob's mind, he's probably like, yes. You know what I mean? And there are things in Scripture that suggest that this was premeditated, that he knew who his brother was, knew how rash he was. And so this isn't just something Jacob thought of on the spot. Like, this was premeditated. So think about the level of deception that takes to think through something like that. That he's living up to his name. And then the second time where I really want to spend some time is him taking the blessing of Esau. So the difference is birthright, you get an inheritance. Blessing is much more significant because this means you are in control of everything your father owns. And that usually goes to the firstborn. But the blessing is so much more significant than that birthright. And so let's pick it up with Genesis 27, verses 1 through 4. So I'll read it if you just want to listen, because there's going to be a lot of scripture here today. But if you want to flip over there, you can. So it says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So one of the key differences between Jacob and Esau was a hunter, outdoorsman, all-American guy, whatever you want to call him, right? Jacob was what we would consider a mama's boy, you know, liked to be indoors. He'd probably play video games today a lot if we related him to here. And so Esau was this extremely hairy man. Like, the way they describe him is he was just almost like Sasquatch. That's probably who we're trying to get pictures of. And then Jacob was smooth, didn't have a whole lot of hair on him. So here's Isaac about to die, can't see very well. You can see he's advanced in years. He's like, "Hey, Esau, go out and hunt. Bring me something back to eat so that I can give you your blessing before I die." Well, Rebekah, who is Isaac's wife, overhears this conversation. And she goes, "Well, no, I don't think this is how it's going to go. I want Isaac to have this blessing." And if you read earlier in the scripture, God actually promises the blessing to Isaac and not Esau, that he's going to build his nation through Isaac, not Esau, that the older will serve the younger. But Jacob, Isaac's not going to do that. He's going to give it to Esau, the blessing to Esau, not Jacob, right? So Rebekah's like, "Here, let me take this into my own hands. Let me take my will and make it God's will, because this is what God's told me, so surely he wants me to intervene." So we do that a lot in our lives, right? We intervene in God's will and try to make it our own. Usually ends up causing more problems, which it did for Jacob down the road. But what happens is she's like, "Hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to dress you up in Esau's clothes. We're going to cook a meal. I'm going to send you in there so that you can get his blessing." And Jacob, being a smart man, because he's a deceiver, and let's be real, people who deceive people and manipulate situations are usually pretty smart people. They're just not great people. So he's like, "Well, there's only one problem. Look how smooth my skin is. My brother is hairy. What am I going to do?" So they come up, and this is nasty, right? So they've just slaughtered two young goats. He's like, "Hey, you see these extra skins here? The mom doesn't have to wear them, so she doesn't care. So she's like, 'Hey, just put these bloody skins on you, and we'll put them on your hands everywhere.'" It's like, that's gross, y'all. That's so nasty. Like, that's the level of deceit this guy's got. He's like, "Yeah, I'll put on some nasty skins and cover myself up full of goat hair so that, you know, I can get my brother's blessing." I just want you to see the level of deceit within Jacob. Is it starting to be clear? Like, he is living up to this name. So he goes in, they've slaughtered the goats, and they're ready to go. And then we come to this point where he goes into his father. And I think there's something real significant here we can pull from this. So in verses 18 through 25 in chapter 27, he says, "So he went into his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me.' But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?' He answered, 'Because the Lord your God granted me success.' Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not.' So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him, but his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And he blessed him. He said, 'Are you really my son Esau?' He answered, 'I am.' Then he said, 'Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you.' So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank." Jacob flat out just lies right here. This isn't even deceit. This is just lying. Like, "Are you Esau?" "Yep." "Are you sure you're Esau?" "Yep." "How did you get this game?" "Because God blessed me." "No, he didn't." So, but that's the part I want to key in on is this conversation. Is like, how did you, so Jacob, I mean, Isaac's kind of curious. Like, one, he knows it takes a while to hunt and bring it in, cook it. Happened too quick. Hey, how did you get it so quick? He's like, well, this doesn't sound like Esau. So he starts questioning. But here's what I want you to see in this passage. He says, how did you get it so quickly? And Jacob answers, because the Lord your God granted me success. He just lied about that. But here's what I want you to see. Jacob didn't really have a personal relationship. Whose God was this? It was his father's. It was Isaac's. It wasn't his. So this is the first place we start at, right? Is Jacob's a deceiver, heel grabber, and doesn't have a personal relationship with God, but still wants that blessing and is willing to do what he needs to get it, even though he doesn't have to because God has promised it to him. But he took it into his own hands. So as we keep going, we see that he's living up to the name deceiver. And that he doesn't have a personal relationship with God yet. But then as we read on, we see that this really upsets Esau. Like, Esau's not happy about this, right? He's already got his birthright, but now he's stolen his blessing by being deceitful. So in verse 41, what you hear Esau say is this. Now, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So because of the stolen blessing, Esau wants to kill his brother. He's going to have respect for his father, wait till he dies, mourn for him for a period, and then he's going to kill his brother. I kind of get it. I mean, we shouldn't murder people, right? But Esau's upset. Like, Jacob has cheated him out of everything that was owed to him according to custom. So this kind of freaks out his mom. Rebecca's worried about Isaac. Jacob, there's too many names to keep up with. You know, family names. I call my kids different names. So if I keep doing that, I apologize. So Rebecca tells me, hey, I need you to go. Like, you've got to flee. You're going to go to your uncle. Go find him and see if you can find favor with him so that we can protect you from your brother, right? Because Rebecca does not want her son killed. But so on his way, this is a small little snippet you hear. Most of y'all have heard of Jacob's ladder. So I think this is a real important part of the story, because Jacob has just deceived his brother out of his birthright. He's scared because his brother wants to kill him. And then he's going to another land that he's unfamiliar with to be with his uncle and find favor with him. But during this journey, Jacob goes to sleep one night and has a dream. And it's this ladder, and he's seeing angels ascend and descend from heaven. And this is a special place, is what he decides. So he has this moment where God told him, look, I promise you these things, and I'm going to fulfill my promise. This is what you have. And so he wakes up, builds a pillar, blesses the place, and renames it, because that's what they did in those days, is they stacked a bunch of rocks together when something significant spiritually happened. And then in chapter 28:20, it says, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in his way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. So he's deceived Esau, scared because he's about to die, didn't have a relationship. Now we're starting to see that relationship change a little bit. It's more conditional now, right? All right, God, you showed me this dream. You've kind of told me about your promise. Now, if you will do these things for me, then I will follow you. So it's a little conditional, but we're starting to see that relationship move forward. No relationship to a conditional relationship. So after this encounter, he goes on to be with his uncle. There's a lot that goes on in that time. We don't have time to unpack all of that, but he spends about 20 years there, gains two wives, gains a few kids, you know, gets rich. He gets deceived, which is really funny, but he continues to deceive others. But then eventually, God calls Jacob to return to Canaan. So one of the cool things, and I don't have the verse written down here, but after the 20 years, he's been humbled a little bit because he's been deceived. He had to work 7 years for a wife he didn't want, and then another 7 years for the wife he wanted. And as he's returning to Canaan, we see as he's leaving that Jacob publicly credits God for his prosperity and survival. So in chapter 31, verses 5 and 7, you'll see that now he has a relationship where he didn't before. It's not as conditional, and he's seen God work. Now he's to the point in his relationship that he's publicly proclaiming who God is and crediting him for his prosperity. So now we see that relationship moving even further, right? We're seeing it move further and further forward. So we continue to see Jacob's relationship with the Lord continue to evolve. So now he's come back home. This is an issue, because do you remember who is waiting at home to kill him? His brother. I'm sure 20 years is not long enough to forgive someone for stealing your blessing. Maybe, maybe not. But I can imagine that Jacob's a little concerned about this. And so what does Jacob do? What's his name? The deceiver. So he's going to manipulate the situation as much as possible. He's going to try to take care of this as much as possible. So he sends messengers to Esau with some gifts and things. And it's like, hey, here you go. Let me bribe you a little bit. Let me make you feel good about me coming home, man. You remember that stuff we did last time? Don't worry about you. It's okay now, right? You know, you're doing well over there with your two wives, and I've got two wives. We've got cousins. All we need to get the family back together. Well, he sends his messengers, and they come back, and he says, hey, your brother Esau's coming to meet you, but he's coming with 400 men. That's not encouraging. Like, if you're coming with 400 men, you're probably trying to take out all of us. Like, you're still upset, right? That would be, that's Jacob's reaction. So he was nervous, and so he's starting to take precautions. And so he splits his people into two camps. So he figures, hey, look, if he kills this one camp, at least I have these people left. You know what I mean? You kind of get in the mind of Jacob. Like, at least I have some family left. But what I want you to see in chapter 32, verses 9 and 12, is we still continue the evolution of Jacob and his relationship with God. So starting at verse 9, it says, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come back and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Do you see the difference in attitude in this prayer? One, Jacob's desperate. He is at the end of himself. He has just left his uncle, who's not overly happy with him, and now he's running into his brother, who's not overly happy with him. He has put himself in a precarious situation. And he is at the end of himself, and all he can do is pray. But look at the attitude he has towards God here. It's not the same one he had when he said, the Lord your God, early on. Or if you will do these things, then I will follow you. It's more of a, I'm not worthy to be your servant. He calls himself his God's servant in this prayer. This is actually a phenomenal prayer. If you take the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples and matches it up with this one, it's really how God teaches us to pray is, you know, God, you're great. I'm not. Thank you for all you've done. And remember your promises towards me. This is a wonderful model prayer. So look at where Jacob over 20, 25 years has come from being deceitful. And he's like, God, I need you right now. There's nothing that I can do myself as a deceiver to get myself out of this situation. He is desperate and at the end of himself. Now this brings us to our wrestling match, right? I just heard a bell ring in my head as I said that. You know, here we go. Here's the action. So after Jacob does everything he can try and appease Esau with, he wanders out alone because the dude is stressed out and probably just needs some alone time. Like, you know, his two wives are probably like, hey, it's going to be okay. He's like, no, it's not. I'm going to die. He's like, I just need some time by myself. And so as he does, he gets attacked by this man. So imagine Jacob. He's out there. He's like, look, I got people behind me who don't like me. I got people in front of me who don't like me. And now this random dude on the road just comes up behind me and starts wrestling with me. What have I done? So he gets attacked. And what it's important to know that Jacob's not the aggressor here. That as we read, we find out that the man was God, or at least an angel of God, that comes and wrestles him, which means that God pursued Jacob in this moment. So Jacob is finally at the end of himself. He is so stressed out and so desperate that he can't do anything of his own accord. So this man comes to him and wrestles him, takes the initiative, and Jacob has to fight for his life. He is in a wrestling match for his life. I don't know if any of you have wrestled with people. Growing up, I wasn't the biggest guy. But most of my friends were usually large humans, and I would wrestle with them. And I think sometimes they were just being nice to make me feel like I was doing a good job. But it is exhausting to wrestle with somebody. Like, if I had to wrestle with one of y'all right now, it doesn't matter who it is. It could be one of these kids. 15 seconds, and my heart's about to explode. I can tell you right now, I am not in the shape to be wrestling. But Jacob wrestles this man until the break of day. All night long, he is desperately wrestling to overcome. And so whenever it comes break of day, this man kind of gets tired of it, right? I can imagine it. Can imagine it like a dad wrestling the kid, and you're like, all right, this has been fun, but I got to go do other stuff. And so you kind of, you know, push him down, and God touches his hip. It comes out of socket. And now Jacob can't do anything. He is completely helpless. But what does he do? He grabs a hold of this man and will not let him go at all. And the guy's like, let me go. I got to get out of here. It's the break of day. And Jacob's like, no, not until you bless me. And so in my mind, this isn't in Scripture. I'm probably looking too far into Scripture, which you shouldn't do. But in my imagination, all I can think of is Jacob holding onto the ankle of this man going, I will not let you go. I have to hold on to you. And he's come to the realization that this is not just a man. So you think about Jacob the hill grabber, right? He was born holding a hill, and now he's wrestling. And all he can do is just hold on, cling to this person by the ankle because he's completely helpless. His hip's out of socket. He's exhausted. And all he can do is hold on to that. So not until you bless me. And so the man goes on to bless him and change his name, which we see that it was God. But I want you to look at it. God didn't do anything until Jacob got to the very end of himself and completely surrendered to God as his master. So this is kind of the climax of his spiritual journey. You know, didn't have a relationship. It's a conditional relationship. Credits God for his prosperity. And now he's praying a prayer of desperation, but reminding God of his promises, and he calls himself a servant. And now he is submitting to God as his master. It's incredible because he goes from the deceiver to God's warrior, Israel. It's an incredible, incredible story of the change that God can have in our lives. But here's what I want you to see. It wasn't until he didn't change his name until Jacob realized that there was nothing he could do about any situation. He had to fully rely on God at this point and realize that he couldn't outsmart God, couldn't out-wrestle God, and couldn't do anything on his own power. That's when his name got changed. And so as we end today, I want us to think that it wasn't that Jacob got anything because of who he was or what he had done or how he wrestled. If he'd gotten what he deserved, it'd have probably been Esau killing him. Instead, he got, like Kyle said, God's story is filled with imperfect people. God used him in spite of it and said, as long as you will surrender yourself to me as master, look, I'm going to change your name. And then as he came away from this, his walk changed, right? He's no longer Jacob, he's Israel. But he no longer walks the same, spiritually or physically. That encounter with God left a mark. And so as we think about our walks, and this is where I want to end, is thinking about how we apply this to our lives, how we think through this in our own lives, is our encounter with Jesus should change us. When we have an encounter or a relationship with Jesus Christ, it should change the way we walk. Maybe not literally, physically, with a limp, but for sure spiritually. The way we act in front of folks should change. It should reflect what Christ has done for us. And here's the thing. We don't just get a new name with Jesus Christ. We get an entirely new nature. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Guys, we are a completely new creation whenever we accept Jesus Christ. And that should change our walk. Because usually our Christian walk does mirror that of Jacob's struggle, right? No relationship. It's a conditional relationship. And then we're telling him, hey, we couldn't do anything. And then we usually come to a point where we realize we can't control anything. And we have to give up full control to God for him to really use us. And so that's what I want to leave you here is just ask a couple of questions of you guys as you walk through your weeks. Is what's your wrestling match? What are you wrestling? What are you holding on to so hard that is keeping you from having Jesus be your master? Like, why are you not surrendering completely? And this is a daily struggle. This isn't a one-time fix. This isn't, hey, I did it today, I'll never have to. No, this is a daily struggle that we have to. So what is it in your life that keeps you wrestling with this? And then what are you clinging to that's bringing you to the end of yourself? And I want you to realize that getting to the end of yourself is not a bad thing. It's usually the start of something really good. So when you have a wrestling match, don't run from it. When there's a difficulty, don't run from it. Cling to God the way Jacob did. Because when you come out on the other side, you will be changed. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this, for the scripture, for the account of Jacob that you've given us. Lord, to show us how you can use people that aren't worthy of use. Because, Lord, I know I'm not worthy of use. Lord, I just pray as we go through our weeks, our days, Father, that we would embrace the things that you have us wrestling with and that we would cling to you as we go through these things and just surrender to you as master. And, Father, I hope that we would say our prayers the way Jacob did, that we would remind you of your promises and just be desperate for you. And just give everything we can to you and let you guide us in our footsteps. So thank you for our time here today, and thank you for being in this place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.